Please take your Bibles and turn to the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 5. If you don't have a Bible today, that's okay. You're welcome to just follow along as we read these verses. But if you want to be following along in the scripture, it's Ephesians chapter 5. And if you'd have your bulletin open to the inner fold, there's verses outside of Ephesians that we're going to be using there today. And there's some blanks. You might, if you have a pen, you might want to be filling those in. Really, I get you to fill those in because usually those headings are the most important part. If I want you to go away and remember something, it's usually the stuff that's there, and that's why I get you to do that. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we do pray that as we come to your word today, this would be a blessing, especially to the dads that are here. But I pray, Lord, that the ladies, others might be able to take something from this word today that is a help to them in terms of responsibility and relationship with Christ. Just open the word out to us. Help us to hear, Lord. Help us to have open ears. Help us to be changed by the wonder-working Word of God, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we've got a title for this morning's message, and it is Spiritual Leadership. Families today are falling apart. This blog written by a young wife is absolutely typical. She says, okay, this might be a pity party, but it's where I am right now. I've had trouble sleeping because my stress level is really high, and I want to cry all the time. See, my dad has caused my mother and him to go bankrupt. He wasted all mum's money, and so they have nothing left. He was supposed to show up for court today, but he didn't, which means he's in big trouble. Boy, how proud I feel to be his daughter right now. I've tried to help him, but he keeps lying. My brother is getting a divorce, and he's going to have my parents move in with him. He doesn't want them to move in with him, she says, but he works nights, and he needs the parents to be babysitters. He's mad with me and told me that I'm the reason that he's going to lose the kids because I told his ex about my parents losing the house. Whatever. Yeah, and I stopped talking to my sister years ago. I never liked my mother-in-law and father-in-law. They have just used us too. I don't want to go anywhere for a holiday with these people. I am so disgusted. I have no desire to be around them. I just want to curl up and forget it all. I'm sick of it. Acting like nothing is going on and as if what people are doing is okay. Well, it's not okay, she writes. It would be far easier if I didn't work with mum. I'm not on any medication right now, but I've been on and off medication for the last 4 years, and I think all of this is driving me to feel very withdrawn. Every person in that family is acting selfishly. They're being very careless with what they say, and they've distanced themselves from each other with their words. Can the Lord Jesus Christ help such a family? Absolutely. Even if one person in that family would turn to Christ and start living selflessly, there's no telling what the Savior would be able to do through that one person. Sure, and whatever the issues there are in your family, the Lord Jesus Christ is able to help with those issues. Now, this is Father's Day, and I'm particularly talking to the men. Men, I want to equip you today to deal with the issues in your family. Can you stand back for a second? And can you try and identify in your family, if you were to write down on maybe on your bulletin some of the issues in your family, if you were to share your life story with a friend, what would they say are the issues in your family? Okay, name those issues because I want to assure you that Christ can help you with those issues and problems. How? Well, in 30 minutes, all we can do is kind of lay out some of the basics. Perhaps that's all you're going to need. But if at all you need to talk specifics about a particular family situation, I'd be glad to be of help to you. In short, we need to know, men, how to lead. It's easy to lead when everything is going well, but when there are problems and issues, how do we lead in those circumstances? I hope it's no surprise to you to learn that the Bible has the answer, has the answers for the issues of life. In fact, I would summarize the Bible answers in three statements regarding our roles as men. The first statement regarding our role as men is leadership requires responsibility. Leadership requires responsibility. Whether you like it or not, when you asked that pretty wife of yours to be your wife, you took on responsibility. When I asked my future father-in-law if I could marry his daughter, he had one question for me. He asked, "Can you look after her?" I said, "Yes, of course, but I've been learning how ever since." You will know that contrary to modern trends, contrary to what our culture says, the Bible says the husband has leadership authority in the home. But today we need to emphasize, we're emphasizing the responsibility that that role of leadership brings to the man. We're going to read a familiar passage of scripture, but we're going to do it from the male point of view, and we're going to be looking at particular responsibilities that this gives to us men. We're going to start, just to put it in context, at Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 22. It says, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For as the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let wives to be to their own husbands in everything." That's the context. And now speaking specifically to the husbands, husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. So the first responsibility that that passage gives us as men is to love our wives. Skip down to verse 28. "So husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself." So the second responsibility that passage gives to us men is to love our wives. Verse 29. "For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church." Circle nourish and cherish. So the third responsibility we have as men is to nourish our wives, and the fourth responsibility is to cherish our wives. Verse 31. "For this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh." Fifth, we are to be joined to her and remain joined to her. Forsaking all others, we are to cleave to our wives as a unit. And finally, verse 33 says, "Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself." So the third time in that passage, we have the responsibility to love our wives. So let's list those responsibilities. We are to love her selflessly, and we are to love her sacrificially, and that is emphasized three times in that passage. Secondly, we are to nourish her. Thirdly, we are to cherish her. And fourthly, we are to be faithfully united to her as one flesh. I think we'll probably need to come back to those four areas of responsibility and enlarge them another time, but let me give you a brief overview of those responsibilities this morning. What it means to love her like Christ loved the church is explained for us in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 4 and following. Now, these are lovely words. They're often read at a wedding, but they are challenging words, and they give the men in particular some responsibility in the home. 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 4. It says, "Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own." In other words, it's not selfish. "Is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails." Now, when Nolan and I do marriage counseling, one exercise that I often give to the men is to write out those four verses in their own words to make sure they understand what the verses are saying. And then I ask them to apply those verses, to put their names in there, to put their wives' names in there, and to make sure they understand that this is not just something intellectual, but this is something that I need to be doing with my wife. So to give you an example of that, if I was writing out verse 4 to Nolly, it would sound something like this. "If I am showing love for Nolly, I will be patient with her, understanding what her needs are. I will speak with kindness to her and I'll look for opportunities to show kindness to her. Because I love her, I will be glad of every achievement and every progress she makes. I will rejoice when she is complimented, and I will have joy in every encouragement she is given. Because I love her, I will not be talking about myself, but seeking to find out what she needs. I will not brag to her or try and impress her, because I'm more interested in finding out about her than talking about me. I will humbly put her first. Now, I don't always do that, but that's the kind of thing that we're aiming for as men. And that's just one verse. May I challenge you to go home, take these verses, and men, as write those out. Write what you should be to your wife just from this passage of Scripture. They are great goals. And can I say, it gives us a great deal of responsibility to be able to live out those things. Just some hints to get you started on true love for your wife. Second, we are to nourish her. To nourish her means supplying the environment, everything she needs, supplying the environment that she needs to be able to grow. Now, we know what a plant needs to be nourished. We know it needs sunshine, we know it needs fertilizer, we know it needs water, but we must know our wife's needs, and that is a lifetime study. You say, but I don't understand women. You don't have to understand women. You only have to understand one woman, your wife. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7 says, husbands, likewise, dwell with them with understanding. Circle understanding. You are to dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. You are to understand her needs and meet those needs by nourishing her. Third, we are to cherish our wives. To cherish means that you hold your wife as the most valuable, certainly the most valuable person you know, and the most valuable thing that you have. More valuable than work. More valuable than leisure time or personal entertainment. Christ is first in your life and your wife is second, bar nothing. Fourth, we are to be faithfully united to her. As husband and wife, we become one flesh, the scripture says. Fancy a man being able to use his wife's money, as we heard about in that example, that blog that was written at the beginning. How is it that there is still his and hers? How is it that they have not learnt to say ours? If we can't trust each other, we've just destroyed the basis of intimacy. Do you understand that intimacy, good intimacy, requires trust? And we've got to be able to trust each other as husband and wife. It is our bank account, our car, our home, for we are, the scripture says, one. But we have not come to the end of the responsibilities of men in this passage. That's just the responsibilities in regard to our wives. Now, in regard to our children, chapter 6 and verse 4 says, "And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord." I want you to circle not provoke. I want you to circle training, and I want you to circle admonition, because they're the three parts of the verse that we're going to be looking at. Fathers, as well as their four responsibilities, there are more, but we just listed four from this passage here, as well as those four responsibilities to our wives, we have these three responsibilities to our children. Listing them again, not provoking them, training them, and admonishing them. What do these things mean? Well, clearly this verse is a summary. It's a summary of diverse parental responsibilities, fatherly responsibilities, so let's investigate a little. Men, there are two ways that we can provoke our children to wrath, and we are not to provoke them to wrath. The two main ways that we can provoke children to wrath is indifference and harshness. Indifference and harshness. The two extremes of parenting amazingly produce exactly the same result, angry kids. And we are not to provoke our children to be angry. Some fathers just aren't there. These kids are going to feel unloved, and it's going to show in an angry, rebellious attitude. They're going to try and seek love from their peer group, and what their peer group is doing isn't going to be good. Some fathers might as well not be there. Okay, they're home, but they see the kids as the wife's responsibility and are just indifferent to what is going on. They have not sought to build a relationship with their kids. These teens will feel just like the teens with the dad who was never there. They will feel unloved. The other extreme, of course, is harsh parenting. Very critical, very controlling, angry, abusive. These kids will feel just as unloved as those kids, as dads who aren't there. They will not care. Their attitude will be, who cares? And given the first chance, they will rebel too. In their hearts, they've already rejected dad and his values because they feel rejected by dad. The training and admonition of the Lord, that deals with provoking our children to wrath. We are not to provoke them to wrath by indifference or harshness. The training and admonition of the Lord, which we've circled, is best translated the discipline and instruction of the Lord. The discipline and instruction of the Lord. So training refers to the discipline of the Lord, and admonition refers to the instruction of the Lord. So we emphasize of the Lord. It's not our own idea about instruction or discipline. It is of the Lord. The discipline of the Lord is best described in Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12 says, "For whom the Lord loves, he chastens," or disciplines. Circle loves. When God loves his child, he disciplines them. "Whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with your sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons," he says, "at all. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them. But he," that is God, "for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful," circle painful. "Nevertheless, afterward it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who are being trained by it." So there's a couple of characteristics of the discipline of the Lord. We model our discipline as fathers after the way that God disciplines his children. First of all, God's discipline of us is motivated by love. Therefore, our discipline of our children needs to be motivated by love. Secondly, the discipline is significant enough to hurt, to affect change. That's the way God disciplines us. He hurts us out of love that he might change us into his holiness. And that's the way we are to discipline our children. Sadly, as fathers, when we finally do mete out physical punishment, it's often in anger and not in love. And the other area, the other error is to give some punishment that doesn't really hurt. And because it doesn't really hurt, it doesn't affect change. Now, our society is raising kids to be rebellious and to be delinquent. So we do not want to listen to what our society says is the way to raise children. Our society is saying today that spanking is totally out. But spanking is not the same as abuse. Abuse, can I emphasize, is totally out. But spanking is not abuse. Have a look at Proverbs 13 and 24. This is the wisdom of God given to us. And it says, "He who spares his rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him promptly." Why? Because we want our children to turn out right. We love them and we want them to go the right way. And so we discipline them enough to affect change in their lives. Disciplining with a spank to the bottom, with an implement like a rod, is a loving thing to do, the scriptures tell us. Proverbs 22 and verse 15 says, "Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. The rod of correction will drive it far from him." The foolishness that is in a child's heart is the problem that every man, woman, boy and girl has. It's the problem of the flesh. It's the foolishness that tends us that drives us to move away from God instead of toward God. And godly parental discipline will help them to be self-disciplined so that they're able to control the lusts of the flesh. Proverbs 23 and verse 13 says, "Do not withhold correction from a child, for if you beat him with a rod, he will not die." Now, even as you approach the child, I used to use a strap, It could be a rod, it could be a stick, it could be a wooden spoon. Nolly broke a few wooden spoons over the years. But as you approach the child with a strap, they scream blue murder sometimes. You think you're about to kill them. You haven't touched them yet, and yet they're screaming. Sometimes children are so angry that you would dare to spank them that they make it feel like that you're murdering them. A properly administered spank will not kill him or her, though it sounds like it. The very next verse, verse 14, adds, "You shall beat him with a rod and deliver his soul from hell." This is not abuse. This is properly administered godly discipline. It is out of love, and it's painful enough to hurt and affect change. Now, that should produce some sorrow, some contriteness in the heart of the child, and they should come and say sorry. Sorry for disobeying your mum and dad. Well, when that happens, you wrap them around with love, because that's the purpose of the discipline in the first place, to love them. And it's okay. I love you. I just don't want you doing that thing that you are doing. And you assure them of their love for you, for them, your love for them. Okay, that's disciplining with the love of God. The way to instruct, the instruction of the Lord refers to instruction from the Bible. God's instruction is biblical instruction. And that is best summarized in Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 5. Now, it's talking to parents first. It says, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart." In other words, you shall know this book. You ought to know this book. You ought to love God and know this book. That's to parents. And then how is that to be communicated and passed on to the children? The next verse says, "You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them while you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up." That verse describes both formal and informal instruction. This is God's instruction of the children. Formal instruction is given in the first part of verse 7, and it says, "You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house." The informal instruction is at the last part of the verse, "when you shall walk by the way, when you shall lie down, when you shall rise up." Just in the warp and woof of life, you are to be teaching your children. Dads, you are to have deliberate family devotions at home. That is the formal instruction. It's commanded here in the scripture. And in those family devotions, you're to be teaching the way of salvation and how the child is to grow in the Lord Jesus Christ. And also, you take every opportunity when you're with your kids to talk about the Lord. It might be in the car. It might be going for a bushwalk together. And it might be talking about something that's happened at church, or a bad thing a child has done at school. These are all opportunities to talk about the right way to live. You are to teach godly standards and the breadth of truth in the scriptures. The book of Proverbs gives lists of practical things we ought to be teaching our children. You can recognize those lists because they always start in Proverbs with, "My son, my son, listen to my words, my son." So you can go through the book of Proverbs, and if that little handout is a help to you, it'll help you find some of those passages where it says, "my son." And it teaches the kind of things that we ought to be teaching our children. Now, as we've looked at wives and children, that's a huge list of responsibilities, but it does come down to just two things: loving our wife and loving our children. You are the leader. You have responsibility for love in your home. Therefore, if there is a problem in your home, one that you listed earlier, I hope you made a mental list or wrote it down on your sheet. If there is that problem, you are the one who is responsible. The buck stops with you. You are the leader that God has set in that home. You're responsible for what happens. Just as a government is responsible for what happens in the country, so the father is responsible for what happens in the home. Whether others are fulfilling their biblical role or not, you are to make sure that you're filling your biblical role as husband. You are leader, and so lead in this area of responsibility. Boys are irresponsible. Men lead. Make sure you are loving your wife the 1 Corinthians 13 way, and that you're lovingly involved in the lives of your children. And that will mean that you've set standards. I expect this behavior. And if you cross the line from that particular behavior, there are going to be consequences. Consequences that hurt if they do not comply. Love requires that because we want our children to turn out right. The second statement regarding our role as men is responsibility requires a relationship with Christ. Leadership requires responsibility, and responsibility requires a relationship with Christ. I hope you realize by now that no man is capable of living this kind of life. I just read out one verse from 1 Corinthians chapter 13. I'm going, wow, how do I ever do this? Well, no man can ever live this kind of life unless there's supernatural enabling of Christ. To love a wife when her behavior doesn't deserve it requires an enabling of the Holy Spirit. To love a child when they don't deserve it requires power from on high. We need God's help. Jesus himself explained in John chapter 15 and verse 4, "Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing." We need Christ to bear the fruit of God in our lives, the fruit of the Holy Spirit in our lives. We need Christ to be able to do anything of spiritual value. Without me, the Lord Jesus says, you can do nothing, nothing of spiritual value. This is all through the scriptures. Let me just read some verses to you. Hebrews 11 and verse 6. "But without faith, it is impossible to please him," that is God. Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. You say, I can't live this. I say, good. You understand yourself. But you can in Christ. In Christ I can. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 10. "I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me." Do you understand what Paul is saying? I worked hard at this, but when I look back, I realized it was God working through me and not me myself. It was God who was enabling me. Let's see, the next verse is Galatians 2 and verse 20. "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." He's saying, I died to my old life. Now it's Christ through me. And 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 10. "Always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus may be manifested in our body." Can you see how all these verses are saying just about the same thing, and many, many more verses too? We are absolutely dependent on Christ to live the Christian life. We cannot live it without him. It must be him through us. Responsibility implies hard work, but relationship with Christ reduces that hard work to rest. Jesus explains again in Matthew 11 and 28, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. My yoke is easy, my burden is light." Verse 28 is particularly talking about salvation when it says, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Christ invites you today to come to him. And if you'll come to him, he will establish a relationship with you. And then verse 29 talks about the ongoing relationship. It says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me." We keep learning from Christ, "for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest to your souls." Verse 29 is about discipleship. In saying we need a relationship with Christ to live this responsible life, I'm saying that we need to be saved, yes, but I'm saying more than that, I'm saying that we need this ongoing relationship with Christ. Let me nail that a little further. If I have a growing relationship with Christ, then I'm going to be full of the grace and truth of Christ. My leadership in the home should have the fingerprint of Christ. You should be able to see Christ in it, full of grace and truth. My relationship with him, if real, should be one of increasing joy, of increasing passion and zeal for him. How crucial it is to be passionate for the Lord Jesus. Let me make two statements. Half-hearted fathers produce disinterested kids. Half-hearted fathers produce disinterested kids, and fathers with low standards produce kids with lower standards. Fathers with low standards produce kids with lower standards. Let me give you a couple of examples of those two statements. First, half-hearted fathers produce disinterested kids. One external way, and it's impossible to measure this internally, one external way to measure the passion and interest of fathers for the Lord Jesus Christ is church attendance. Now, I'm about to quote to you from a Wikipedia article, and those that are into the net know what Wikipedia is. It's a encyclopedia on the net. And it is not particularly Christian. Nevertheless, the Wikipedia states, Switzerland released a study in 2000 which concluded that the religious practice of the father determines the future church attendance by the children. If both father and mother attend church regularly, 33% of their children will attend church regularly and another 33% will attend irregularly. If the father is irregular in church and mother regular, only 3% of the children will subsequently become, it drops from 33 to 3, only 3% of the children will subsequently become regular themselves. If the father is not practicing at all and the mother is regular, only 2% of the children will become regular worshippers. In short, if a father does not go to church, no matter how faithful his wife's devotion, only 1 in 50 children is going to follow the Lord. However, if a father does go regularly, regardless of the practice of the mother, between 2/3 and 3/4 of the children will at least attend church in some way. Now, we can't measure salvation and inner passion. That's about the only way we can measure it. But those stats reflect the reality of our lives. Men, you must be passionate about your faith. You must love the Lord Jesus Christ with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. They must see your desire for church. They must see your desire for devotions. They must see your desire to talk about the Lord, your opportunities to witness how God is helping you to grow. They must see your desire for the Lord every day. If you refuse to love the Savior with all your heart, soul, and strength, you will pay with your children. And perhaps with your relationship with your wife. Second example. Fathers with low standards produce children with lower standards. A government agency, after analysing 10,000 father-son relationships, determined the following stats, or father-child relationships, rather. 1 in 5 teens drink, even if their fathers do not. And just talking about teenagers. 1 in 5 teens drink, even if their fathers do not. But if their fathers drink, that goes up to 1 in 3. If fathers drink to excess, then their children are 3 times more likely than others to also drink to excess. If a father drinks, the children are two times more likely to do drugs. That is, when a father drinks socially, the kids are likely to take that one step further. Why? Because the world, the flesh, and the devil are working against the spiritual things in our lives. The world, the flesh, and the devil are after every soul on planet Earth. A father needs to have a relationship with Christ to be growing in love for the Lord, and he needs to be loving him with all his heart, if ever his children are going to be saved and go on to serve the Lord. Leadership requires responsibility. Responsibility requires a relationship with Christ. And very briefly, a third statement regarding our role as men is a relationship with Christ requires time. A relationship with Christ is going to take time. Now, if we look at the flow of Ephesians chapter 5, Paul's sequence starting at verse 15 is use your time wisely, be passionate about the Lord, and be responsible husbands. That's the sequence. Time, passion, responsibility. Okay, let's have a look from verse 15. So then, you must walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And what is the will of the Lord? Do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God. Do you see the passion in those verses? And that passion follows on from redeeming the time, making use of the time. Time is a gift from God. It is a commodity like money or a talent to be used for God. We have to make the best use of our time because we have an evil world around us that is influencing us, and that time is drawing short. Verse 16 says, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Leadership requires responsibility. Responsibility requires a relationship with Christ, and a relationship with Christ requires time. Romans 13 and verse 11 reminds us time is running short. It says, and do this, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now your salvation is nearer than when we first believed. What this verse is saying is, wake up, men! Wake up! Wake up, you men of God! And plan your time. So that you have time with Christ to develop that relationship. Every relationship that you have in your life and the future of that relationship depends on you spending time with Christ. You need extended time in the Word of God and prayer every day. And if your schedule prevents you to get that during the week, you have to catch up on weekends. We need time with the Lord. May the Lord give you insight into this also. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray for strong families. I pray for strong men. I pray, dear Heavenly Father, for courageous men. I pray for men that will take up the responsibility and lead. I pray, dear Heavenly Father, that you would touch the men here today. I pray that the men that are here would be saying, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord, I want to be that kind of man. I want to be passionate for you. I want to spend time with you. I want to impact my families for the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, Lord, I pray that you would take us today and use us to your glory in our families and in our church. Oh Lord, take these commitments of our heart that we give to you right now and make them real in our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.